take the time to read it and ask God to guide our thoughts to understand how it can apply in our situations. Here, Gideon is an example of someone God called to help in a time of trouble. We've explained before some of the ramifications of the troubles they were in. They were impoverished. They were having trouble and oppression by the enemy, and because of that, it hurt all the various aspects of their lives. And yet, no matter how bad the situation, as Yvonne sang, if the Lord is with us, we have the victory. And as we look in here, we see specifically how God answered the problem of a nation by calling a deliverer named Gideon. And yet it's the person of Gideon that God called that intrigues me, for he's not a person that you think would be suitable for such a responsibility. Some of us are familiar with the slogan for the U.S. Marines, we're looking for a few good men. I'm afraid Gideon wouldn't have passed the test. He wasn't courageous. He wasn't bold. He was fearful. And yet God saw in him what he didn't see in himself. And though we honor those who willingly put themselves in dangerous ways, no matter what position or what part of our military or fire, police, and such that they serve, we still understand they had a desire to do it and follow their avocation according to their natural abilities and their training, and they improved upon it. And yet here this man seems to go something totally against everything that he's experienced before. And the point I'm trying to make is little as much when God's in it. And God can use those of us who we don't think if we'll just let him. Here in Gideon's example, here we're going to begin verse 11, read down to verse 24 this morning. As we talked about before, the problems there, the Lord sent a prophet and said, this is why, because of all your sins, you went away from me, didn't obey the word. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat on an oak, which was at Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abizrite, excuse me, and Joash and Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said to him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and he made ready a kid, an unleavened cakes, a ephah flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh, the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. And so we see here God's calling this man in a time of trouble for a unique purpose. It was a time of poverty. We saw the oppression is because of the Midianites would come down and the others with their groups of scavengers, and whenever Israel had planted some, they'd come and take it and leave them without the grain. They'd take their flocks. They'd steal everything that they could find. Normally, when you threshed wheat in those days, you'd have a place on a hillside. It was flat and prepared for that, and the wind would blow, and they would roll over it with their instruments to break up the shells and then flip it up and let the chaff blow away and let the kernels come back down. A place of much air and ease of harvesting the wheat was not where Gideon was found. As I read it here, he was in a wine press. Now, that was a big old vat, you know, that they would put all the grapes in, and then they'd stomp them down. You've probably seen pictures of that on the television or maybe in books. He said, why would he be in a wine press, an enclosure that would not be conducive for the wind to blow the chaff away? He was hiding. He was hiding what little wheat that he had from them that would come and take it from him because of the situation of their persecution. He was not bold out in the open before the people. You can see the example of his discouragement as he gives these answers to the Lord. He said, you know, we have no power. We have no victory. We're being oppressed. He was hiding. And we see the example of the Lord challenging him to do what he could not do in his own strength. And again, we see that in our lives, do we not? As God calls on us to live by faith and not by sight. Oh, it's easy to trust God up on the mountain, as the song says, you know, when everything's going well. But down in the valley, when you're having problems, it's a little harder. But he's the same God. He's the same power. He's the same able and willing to help us if we look to him. But we have to trust him in the midst of it all. In this situation, as God brought him to the place, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and gave him a challenge. And so we see that the problem of their sin did not preclude God from still being interested in them. You know, some of us, we hear all the bad things that's happening in our world. We think, well, God has forsaken us. There's no hope. Oh, there's always hope when you call for the Lord. The problem is that people get so busy looking at the situation and the circumstances and the problems, they forget to say, Lord, help me. I remember Peter in the story in the Gospels as he was the only one who dared to say, Lord, if it be thee, call me out to walk on the water with you. And he did. And he walked out. And he did what no other one other than Jesus ever did and walked on water until he looked around and he saw the storm and the water. He said, wait a minute, this doesn't work. And he started to sink. Why? He didn't look to the Lord. He stopped trusting the Lord and looked to his situation. But in the midst of his failure, he didn't forget those three words, Lord, save me. And the Lord brought him out. You know, aren't you glad that even though when we miss some of the point, we don't trust completely 100%, God's still interested in us. All we have to do is to call upon the name of the Lord, and he'll save our soul and even help us in our problems of life. It ought to comfort our heart because the Lord has a plan to use us and to bless us in the midst of our problems. Jesus Christ said to his disciples over in John chapter 14, verse 17 through 18, I'd like to read them, these words of hope and confidence that we can hold on to because the Lord will work with us and dwell even within us in the midst of our troubles. Not only in chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, as we see Jesus confronting the disciples going away and said, you believe in God, believe also in me and all that. Don't be troubled. And old Thomas says, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we follow? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know Christ. That's enough. But in verses 16 first to 18, it says, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. We talked about this Wednesday night, the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of the believer. We have what even Gideon didn't have completely. That's the indwelling Spirit of God. When you get saved, when you trust Christ as Savior, God not only forgives your sin, He changes your heart, and God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you. It's a mystery in some ways, and yet in another way, it is the reason why we can trust God to guide us in the darkest troubles of life. He gives us strength we don't have in ourselves. He brings things to our remembrance that we don't remember on our own. You know, it doesn't take the place of studying, but it amplifies the effect of that study. We must do our part, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to read your Bible. You ought to pray. You ought to have fellowship with others. Encourage yourselves in the most holy faith. But when that trouble comes and that terrible event that you're unprepared for, and you say, well, how am I going to answer this? How am I going to respond in this terrible situation? God will help you. He's there within you to dwell within you and give you strength in your life. And then I mentioned already a little bit, as he came to Gideon, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he gave him this salutation: the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And as I said earlier, we don't see much valor in his activity up to this point. He's hiding from the enemy. He's in the midst of people that have given up on victory because they've been oppressed. They don't have the wherewithal in their military. They don't have any military. They don't have any spears or sword. The Midianites took all the ability to fight from them and made them come down to another place to sharpen even their farm implements. All these problems were against him, and yet he said, the Lord is with thee. And that ought to be our trust. If we look to God, God can give us the victory in the midst of our failure. But then Gideon has some other evidences of his failure to believe to this point. He questions God. Have you ever done that? Job did. He lost everything. Job was a mighty man of the east, and he had children and wealth, and the enemy came and took his houses, his lands, his oxen, his sheep, all that he had. His children died, and then he got afflicted by physical infirmities and boils and such and suffering, and he sat and scraped himself with a pot shirt out there. Terrible situation. And yet in the midst of all that, he never charged God foolishly or sinned with his lips, the Bible says. But often he said, why? I don't understand what's going on. I wish there's someone come and talk to God, a mediator for me to help me understand all these. It's not a sin to ask God why. The sin is to blame God. Say, this is your fault. No. It is honest to understand, I don't know why this is happening. And Gideon brings some questions to the Lord. He said, well, if the Lord is with us, then why are we failing? He said, where is the power of God we've heard about in the past? Verse 13, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us in the hand of the Midianites. Now, his perception of the situation was partly true, but it was partly wrong. The last part was true. The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. God allowed Satan to tempt Job. God knows what's happening in our situation here in our world. He allows these things to happen. But the problem that Gideon had, and we often have, is the mistake he made in his statement. He said, the Lord hath forsaken us, that part. He had not forsaken them, they had forsaken him. They had turned from following God and disobeyed his commandments and brought themselves out from under his blessing and into the hand of chastising. And that's a very applicable lesson for us as Christians today. God is with us until the end if we're saved. I don't doubt that anyone and everyone who's called on the Lord and the Lord has saved their soul, they're saved. And they're going to be in heaven. But until we get there, we need to follow him and obey him, lest we come under the hand of the chastisement of the Lord. That word chastisement means correction. It means training us the right way. Now, it's not God's mean and going to punish us. The punishment for our sins was already paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, but the repercussions of our sin we deal with every day. You see, the forgiveness and cleansing from sin from heaven, it does not remove from us the repercussions of our activities in this life. Israel had turned from God and worshiped the idols, and God said, all right, judgment's coming. And he sent these Midianites to execute that judgment on his nation. And that is not meaning God forsook them. He's trying to say, wake up, people. Things are not going well because you're not doing right. Does that sound like anything we might see today? I talked to Ann Billings yesterday down in Texas. They're experiencing a lot of rain. And they're doing all right, by the way. She said that the problem they had with the water coming in, they're going to take care of it. Because it's so hot down there and the sun shines on the one side of their house, all the caulking dried up around the windows and such. And when that terrible hard rain came, it just came through the house. Now it's gone. They have to repair the things later. But you think of that situation. She said because of all the drought that they'd had previously there, most of the water from the rains is going right back into the ground. And yet there's some problems happening there because of all that. And said, it, by the way, it's worse down in Houston. We need to pray for all those folks there because the flash floods, they're not able to soak up fast enough when it first comes. But the point is, God sometimes uses events to say, wake up, people. I got your attention. Now, I want to tell you something else that someone taught me years ago. When my brother was in an accident, almost died, I said to a friend, so maybe this will wake him up. Maybe he'll start doing right before God. He said, no. He said, remember, tragedy never converts you. Only truth does. But tragedy sometimes make you wake up and look at the truth and receive it. And I hope that's the situation in our nation as it was with Israel. Although he questions, why has God done all this? Because there had sinned, and that was the answer. And then the second thing, he said to him, well, go this in thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You know, he said, well, where's the power of God? He said, well, I'm here. I'm going to send you. You remember anybody else that was told something similar? Remember Moses? God spoke to him from the burning bush. He said, go and deliver it. He said, well, I can't do it. I can't talk well. You know, he made excuse, just like Gideon. Gideon says, but oh, my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. He said, I'm not able. I'm not qualified. I don't have the wherewithal. Again, remember, it's not us. It's him. He's the one who gives us the strength to do what he wants us to do. I'm so glad to know that God provides when he leads. There was a statement given me when I was in high school preparing to look toward college, and the letter from one of the schools that I eventually attended said, where God guides, God provides. I like that. God lead us all the way. If we'll trust him and follow. You know, it's easy to say, well, I don't have enough, I'm not skilled, I don't have wherewithal to do all this. He said, I didn't tell you to do it in your own strength. I'm going with you. See, that's our problem. We're so used to depending on ourselves that we forget God wants to empower us through his almighty power. And God will do that if we trust and obey his word. The Lord has given us power. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, and I know that all things, said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's God's promise because Christ is in us, in the Holy Spirit, and he can enable us to do abundantly above all we ask or think. God is able. We need to trust in him. And God loves to use the poor and the weak to confound the mighty and the powerful. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe some of you have already thought of that passage as I've been speaking here this morning. That passage where the Lord so graphically describes to these people God's perspective on leadership and power being used in the world rather than man's. Verse 26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, the point of this is God wants us to glorify him. And he doesn't want us to glorify ourselves. Think back in the Bible's Bible revelation to us how God called and used different people in the past, even before Gideon and after Gideon. Abraham was a pagan in Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, come, follow me, and I'll make of you a great nation. Jacob, the descendant of Abraham, God gave him a promise he would be the next one in the line, and yet he was a liar and tried to connive, and God used him in the midst of that. Joseph was a slave, and yet God used him to become the second most powerful man in Egypt and provide in a time of drought and despair. Moses, again, a shepherd and a murderer, God used. Jephthah, later on, we'll read in the book of Judges, he was the son of a prostitute, yet God used him to deliver Israel. He didn't use all those other brothers that rejected him before. He used an unnamed servant girl to tell Naaman, the mighty warrior, God could answer his leprosy. He used Esther, who was a slave, again, to deliver Israel. He used Matthew, a tax collector, to write part of the Bible. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the apostle. Israel cried out, he needs someone to help. We need a deliverer. And God said, Gideon, you're the one. You go. So he has a problem. He has questions, but God answers his questions. And then the Lord confirms his ministry to Gideon, and he gives him what he needs to encourage him. He said, the Lord, verse 16, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, well, if now I found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign, thou talkest with me. So he needed more encouragement. You know, he didn't have a Bible. They hadn't written it yet. God would provide that later on. He only had what evidence of believing in the Lord he'd seen by others around him, which was little. But God had come to him personally through the angel and challenged him to do something that he didn't believe he could do. And yet he said, I need you to encourage me. I need you to show me that this is real. And so he went and he brought his offering. He brought the flesh. He brought the cakes of unleavened bread and all this and put it in place. And he said, all right, I'll show you. Put it on the rock. Take it out of the basket. Put it on the rock. Pour out the broth. Put the cakes there. And the angel of the Lord took that staff and touched it. Fire burned it up. He said, wow, that's the Lord's power. And that impressed him enough to go on to the next step. He perceived it was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, verse 20, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace there unto this day. It's yet in Ophrah of the Abizzites. So God gave him this promise and this encouragement in the midst of it. He found a place of submission and peace in the midst of trouble. The Bible talks about in the New Testament, the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Think of that. As a believer, similar to Gideon, though we have much more from the Bible than he had, we ought to be able to have the peace of God in the midst of trial, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of terrible things happening. I think of brothers and sisters in other lands. I read this week again of those in the Ukraine being displaced from their homes for over a year, living in an empty building. The government was allowing them to stay and then threatened to kick them out, and then finally getting a reprieve that they might have water and comfort in that place. And you think what an awful thing it would be to be displaced from your home. We think of those down south that are being moved out for protection from the floods, though it would be a lot shorter and there's no bombs going off, at least not now. How can you trust God in all of it? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, it's not about the circumstances. It's about God's direction in our life. Gideon was an unlikely character. candidate for a deliverer. He was fearful. He was not important. He wasn't rich. He couldn't fund his own campaign. He wasn't well known by the people. He didn't have a name that had a lot of backing from past administrations. He was just one person that God put his hand upon. And later, we're going to go ahead and see how the Lord used him in a mighty way to deliver Israel in an unusual manner. But the point I'm trying to emphasize this morning, don't give up. Don't question God's promise to the point you don't trust him. You may wonder how. I don't understand it, Lord. But there's an old gospel song we sing from time to time. We'll talk it over in the by and by. I'll ask the reasons. He'll tell me why. The thing I like about that song is it reminds us we're not going to get all the answers down here. But in heaven, we'll be satisfied. I don't even know if we're going to care when we get to heaven. Amen. Will these things even bother us anymore when we see them face to face? But if they do and we ask, he can explain it all to us. For he has a plan that's far greater than our understanding. He knows the end from the beginning. We only know where we are today and what of the past we can remember. But God's over it all. I hope this encourages you as we read the stories of these judges to trust God in the midst of trouble. Don't give up. And don't doubt God's promise. He will do what he has said he would do. But we must do what he's told us to do. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Trust him. Follow him all the way. Stand together with our invitation, please. 334 is the number.